Talk about Project Renewal. Project Renewal is all about being faithful followers, isn't it? By His hand, God has led us in steps over the last several years in many different directions, all culminating and focusing on the Project Renewal that's beginning up this summer. And we're excited about that. We're excited about being faithful followers, praying, listening, and then being obedient. There will be a congregational meeting after our worship service this morning, and we invite you to come back into the auditorium around 11:30 or whenever Zach gets done preaching. I told him that I'm usually done in 25 minutes, so we'll work on him following that pattern. But it will be here in the auditorium. There'll be two votes. One will be our annual fiscal budget review and recommendation by the board to vote. And then there will also be a Project Renewal update budget report. Some changes, some increases, some things we want to present to you that we're excited about. That will also take place in that congregational meeting. So if you're able to stay, we invite you to stay and be a part of that. We also want to let you know a couple of things, too, that you can be in prayer for. Dan Niemeyer's father passed away on Friday. Of course, Dan and Karen, part of ministries here at Rush Creek Bible Church. And so we would ask that you be in prayer for Dan and the family and the worship service for them this week. And also Tara and Cameron, our own staff, their grandfather, Frank Edwards, passed away last night. So both of these men were older, but we've talked about the value of age and the impact of age on individuals' lives. So we're grateful for the impact they've had in the lives of people connected to us, but be in prayer for that family. When we talk about faithful followers, we can also talk about young couples. And I'd like to introduce Zach and Aaron Kemper. They're going to come up right now. Zach basically came to Rush Creek for a number of his high school years, and part of it, his dad, Ken Kemper, being a part of our congregation for years. And then he found Aaron. I'm not sure who found who, but either way, they got married. They have been serving in Virginia for a number of years. Zach is an associate pastor. And they recently have accepted as faithful followers the hand of God leading them to Post Falls, Idaho. Pacific Northwest, not a much better place in the world to live, I'll tell you right now. But what we'd like to do, I've asked Zach. Zach's going to preach. I've asked him to share, in kind of keeping with our theme of 1 John, who was the most important older person influence in his life, and what was that impact of an older person like we've been talking about Grandfather John. But I just want to have a word of prayer for Zach and for Aaron, because we're, in a sense, they're part of us. They're Rush Creek, and we're, in a sense, commissioning them as they go to Post Falls, Idaho, to accept this new leadership role. Zach is no longer the associate pastor. You are now to be the lead pastor, right?
No, I'm still the associate pastor.
Oh, don't ruin it, Zach. Gee, you're semi-lead. You're co-lead pastor at Post Falls. I know the lead pastor. He needs you. So... You are officially the co-lead pastor. I'm going to send that note to Dave, and I'll tell him right now, because that's how we're going to pray for it. But would you guys just please join me in prayer as we pray for Zach and Aaron. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, as we just sung about, being faithful followers. We can be faithful here in this church and in this ministry, but we pray for Zach and for Aaron that, Lord, you will continue to lead them in their lives, continue to challenge them, continue to bring them closer to each other, and closer to you through this unique opportunity in ministry. And Father God, we may have joked a little bit about being the co-lead pastor, but in all honesty, Zach is going to be taking on a lot more responsibility in Post Falls than he's ever had before. So we pray for him, Lord. We pray for his heart. We pray for clarity. We pray for wisdom. And we pray most of all, Father, that you would just strike into his heart the reality of your truth, of your love, and you will continue to bless them as a couple and bless them in their ministry. So thank you, God, that we have the privilege of Zach sharing with us and speaking to us. Thank you for that opportunity. And we ask, Lord, you'll continue to bless them and encourage them and strengthen them as we send them as part of our church to another ministry to faithfully follow you, holding on to your hand always. We thank you, Father, and we ask all of this in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Pastor.
Really is a blessing to be able to come back to the church that I grew up in and be able to have this time to be able to share together, and really feeling already this morning, really feeling the love of a home church here. As Pastor John asked, he asked me to share one moment, really a person in my life who really impacted me, gave me some great advice. He said the oldest person, I'm not sure if this is the oldest person, but he really gave me some great advice, and that is Dr. Sam Benton. I already saw him this morning, but I don't know where he's sitting, but he shared with me one time, he said, people will forget what you tell them, so I already know you're going to forget what I tell you. They'll forget what you do, but they'll never forget how you made them feel. I remember writing that down in the front of my Bible saying, man, that is fantastic advice, and continue to see over and over again what good advice that is. But also, he also gave me another great piece of advice. And this was when I was just going into my junior year of college. He came back from visiting a mission field out in Tanzania, and he came up to me as I was doing some groundskeeping at Grace Bible College, Grace Christian University, and he said to me, Zach Kemper, I have found the girl for you. And her name is Erin Benton. And I had my radars out when she came to college. I'm like, let's see who the end. Wouldn't you know it? That's the best advice I was ever given right there. So that was an easy question to answer there. But this morning, I'd like to continue on with this theme of advice, to go on and talk about another person who has given me advice. But I want to make very clear, I'm going to drop off the oldest person part of this, all right? Because this came from my mother-in-law, so we aren't going that way, all right? I want to be really clear, all right? I'm sticking with the theme of advice, all right? So that's what we're doing here, all right? But she told, wasn't me, but I heard through the grapevine, she said one time, she said, Zach, you need to know, he didn't say Zach, she said, you need to know, assumptions are the termites of relationships. Assumptions are the termites of relationships. And that has continued to resonate. And maybe even in your own life, as you think about this, you say, boy, you know, I've seen that happen before. I've seen how assumptions are the termites of relationships. It continues to be affirmed over and over again. And you know what? This statement doesn't just apply to our experiences. We find that this is something that's very much affirmed by Scripture as well. We're going to turn to a passage in just a few minutes here where we see Paul really showing how assumptions creeped into a relationship that he had with the church in Corinth, and really it was decaying. It ate away at that relationship. And really, as you know, termites, those things, they get in there. Sometimes you don't know, like, if they're there or not, but you definitely, after a while of them eating away at a foundation, at a board or something, you see its effects. We had a treehouse growing up that my dad had built for us, and we loved this treehouse. It had two stories in it. I mean, wow, what a treehouse. But these termites, they started getting in there. They started eating away at them, and we'd see these termites every once in a while, and we actually had some of those termites actually wrecked our experience in the treehouse, because every once in a while you'd see one latched onto you, and as a little kid, they'd just freak you out to see these termites biting a hold of you. And we stopped. We abandoned the treehouse. It probably wasn't safe after that. But the thing is, with these assumptions and relationships, they eat away at a relationship, just like the foundation of a house. They take the support. They take away the security. They take away the comfort. Assumptions really are the termites of a relationship. And maybe you've seen this in some relationships as well. Maybe it's a relationship with another employee at work. Maybe a relationship with a boss, maybe a relationship between a husband and a wife, maybe a girlfriend, boyfriend, you've seen that there, maybe a close friendship, maybe a distant friendship, maybe between parents and children, maybe between some spiritual authority in your life or mentor in your life, or maybe even in your relationship with God. I think we've all felt the effects of assumptions on relationships. And what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. This is where we're going to be camping out. As I mentioned earlier, Paul saw assumptions in his relationship with the Corinthian church. Paul had spent a great deal of time with this church in Corinth. And really, we find out, if we were to track it through the book of Acts, we find out that he had spent a good year and a half there prior. He had been there, and he had had such a great ministry. And actually, there's even one point in Acts 18, where God says to Paul, I am with you, and no one is going to harm you, because I have many people in this city. And he encourages Paul to stay in the city of Corinth and continue on this ministry. But after Paul leaves, we find that these termites, these assumptions, creep into this relationship, and what was once a strong relationship begins to decay. Trust begins to disappear. And when we come to the book of 2 Corinthians, we see Paul writing a letter to a church that very much distrusts him. He's very much suspicious of who he is and really what his intentions are. And so let's dive into the text here this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, and let's look at these assumptions that were the termites of his relationship. This is the first termite that we find. You meant exactly what I understood you to say. You meant exactly what I understood you to say. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says this, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so not relying on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand more fully. That you can boast of us just as we will boast of you on the day of the Lord Jesus." See, this is what's going on here. We don't know exactly the scenario. We don't know exactly how they misunderstood Paul. But what's he saying? He said that they misunderstood him. They didn't hear him correctly. They thought they had heard him correctly. But the reality was, they hadn't. And maybe we've had this assumption before. Maybe you've sent a text message to someone, maybe an email, maybe something else in writing. You sent that to someone, and you meant it with the best intentions, right? And they totally took that a different way than you had ever intended. They were offended. Maybe you got back an email that was angry, a text that was angry, and you're like, oh, no, I never meant that in the first place. And they're thinking, yes, you did. See, I have the proof right here. It's right here in writing. That's exactly what you meant, and they're angry. And here with the church in Corinth, they thought they knew what Paul had said, but Paul's saying, no, you did not understand me fully. Look at the end of verse 13. He says, I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand us more fully. You didn't really understand what I was trying to say to you. Never mind that it was a cold day and you were half a mile away and you had earmuffs on or anything like that. You meant exactly what I understood you to say. This assumption creeps into our minds and in our relationships where we think we know what they meant. And can we really ever know exactly what someone means? I mean, think about this. Relationships and really communication is never perfect, is it? We can never transfer 100% what's in our minds into someone else's minds. That never happens. There's always a little bit of a discrepancy between those. It's partly on the air, partly on the part of the communicator, but also on the part of the listener. It's a two-way, really imperfection there that we have in communication. So for us to ever make the assumption, you meant exactly what I understood you to say, really is not the truth. And the result of this termite is the relationship is hurt. Maybe you've been at a place sometime where someone was speaking a language and you didn't understand it. And what immediately comes to your mind when someone else is speaking a language and you don't understand it? They must be talking about me, right? Isn't that what happens in our own minds? We say, man, they must be talking about me, and they're definitely not saying good things. They're definitely not complimenting my shirt or something along those lines. We start assuming, we make assumptions, and when we make assumptions, we oftentimes assume the worst. Because the alternative to assuming the best is to assume the worst. And sometimes my dad loves to have fun with this. He starts talking in Swahili around other people, and actually what he's always saying is these people right here, they don't know what I'm saying, and they think I'm talking about them right now. And that's, he just really enjoys doing that sort of thing. But the thing is, these assumptions, they can creep in to our relationships. And for us to think that someone means exactly what I understood you to say is an assumption. And here, with the Corinthian church, it began to eat away at the foundation of the relationship between Paul and these Corinthians. But assumptions aren't always breakdowns in communication, are they? Sometimes you heard them correctly. Sometimes they meant what you understood them to say. And sometimes it goes to this second assumption where what they communicated, what they meant, didn't happen in the first place. And the second assumption is this. If what you say doesn't happen, then you are trying to mislead me. If what you say doesn't happen, then you are trying to mislead me. Jump back, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, now starting in verse 15. Paul says this. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or did I make my plans in a worldly manner so in the same breath say yes, yes, and no, no? All right, so what's going on here? What's Paul talking about here when he's talking to the Corinthians and saying, you know, I made these plans to visit you first on the way to Macedonia and all these things. Really, he's talking about his missionary journeys, all right? This is a picture right here of Paul's third missionary journey. And really, Paul was first encountered this church in Corinth on his second missionary journey. If you were to look at this map, and he goes all the way up and around to this third journey. On the first journey, he went up and around, and then he crossed down there the sea at the bottom and goes to Ephesus and continues on his way back down to Judea. And really, we don't know when he told them this, but Paul himself testifies to it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But he told them when he left, he said, guys, this is my plan. When I come back, after going back to Jerusalem, when I come back to you guys, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go up to Ephesus, I'm going to come across the ocean, just like the way I came, I'm going to come across the ocean, and then I'm going to go up into that northern part, that north, that's Macedonia, after visiting you first. This is what he told them. He said it, they understood him correctly, that was the communication, but you know what? It didn't happen. As you can see by this map, Paul, as he's going along on these journeys, and he stops there in Ephesus, and instead of going across, instead he writes to them this letter of 1 Corinthians. And at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, so flip back a page here, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5, this is what he says to these Corinthians, all right? He changes his plans. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. He says, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, all right? So what's he doing? He's saying, guys, I don't want to just cruise on through on my way to Macedonia. I don't want to spend just a little bit of time. I'm changing my plans. I'm going to go up north. I'm going to go through this. I'm going to come down to you after going through Macedonia. That way I can spend some more time with you. But you know what? That's not what the Corinthians heard. Instead, they heard that very statement to say, you know, if what you say doesn't happen, then really you are trying to mislead me. They chose the termite instead of the truth. Because the truth is, even as he says here in 2 Corinthians, he says, I wanted to visit you first, that you might benefit twice on the way there and on the way back. I wanted to visit to you, and I had fully intended to come and visit you first on my way to Macedonia, and it wasn't as if as I was telling you that and saying, okay, I'm going to do this, in the back of my mind I'm going, I'm not really going to do that. I have a totally different plan. I want to go see the Macedonians first because I like them a little bit more than the New Corinthians, right? You know, that's not at all what's going on here. The reality is he fully intended to go and see them first on his way to Macedonia, but he changes his plans, and he'll talk more about why he did that later, but he wants to assure them that he was acting in integrity. He fully intended to do this. He wasn't saying yes, yes, and no, no in his mind. He really much wanted to do what he's saying. He was not trying to mislead him, even though what he said didn't happen. When I was in high school, I was one of those kids that instead of running out and getting my driver's license as soon as I turned 16, I held off a little bit. I said, man, I don't have to pay for gas or insurance. This is a good thing I got going. My parents drive me around like this, right? So that was my plan, all right? And because of that, there were times where after cross country, I'd be waiting at the high school, waiting for my parents, right? I'm doing my homework. They aren't done with work yet. They got to come and pick me up, you know, because I don't have any other way to get home. And there are some times where I'm like, oh, why am I waiting here so long? You know, only thinking about myself. Why am I waiting here so long? You know, I'm getting so ripped off here. I remember one time trying to make one of my parents say, hey, will you be there right as practice ends? And they said, yes, yes, I'll be there right as practice ends. And you know what? They weren't there. And guess what? I chose to assume that you never intended to be there at that time in the first place. Was that the reality? No, it wasn't. And what happens with that? That attacks, that eats away at these relationships, and that happens again and again. Maybe it happens in a relationship with a spouse. You say, wait a minute, you told me that you were going to change. You told me never again. And what's this? All over again. You know, maybe you never intended it in the first place. Maybe you were just trying to mislead me. Maybe you were just trying to get me off my back, off your back, just because I was so angry with you. Maybe you never intended it in the first place. These things creep into our relationships, don't they? If what you say doesn't happen, then you are trying to mislead me, and the result is the relationship is hurt. The alternative to assuming the best is assuming the worst. And these assumptions continue with the Corinthian church, and actually in our own lives they continue as well. When assumptions come in, they eat away more and more, and each progressive assumption digs deeper and deeper at that relationship, at the trust, at the security in that relationship. And when we come down here to this next assumption that the Corinthians made about Paul, we see it's all the more severe. Third assumption is this: if you aren't perfect, then what you say is not true. If you aren't perfect, then what you say is not true. Look at verse 18. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me and Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us. He put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Now notice the connection here between this section and the prior section. He says, you know, I didn't say yes and yes, and I didn't say yes, yes, and no, no in the back of my mind. And at the same time, he's saying, as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. These Corinthians said, boy, Paul, you dropped the ball over here. You didn't do what you would say. Can we trust anything that you say now? Boy, you know, if you aren't perfect, then what you say is not true. And Paul had communicated a lot of truth to this church. And for them to start discrediting everything he had ever said just because he wasn't perfect was wrong. That wasn't the reality. There was a lot of truth that they could take. And as Paul talks to these Corinthians, as he explains these situations, he starts talking about all these good things that really don't depend on his faithfulness, but God's faithfulness. Look at what he points out. He says, as surely as Paul is faithful, no, as surely as God is faithful, our message to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, and the grammar people are going, wait, me and Silas, Paul, he didn't know English grammar. He put me first instead of last. Can we credit anything he's saying? You know, no. All right, so Paul, you know, he's talking about this. He said, it's spoken by me and Silas and Timothy. It was not yes and no, but in him it's always been yes, because he is faithful. It's always been yes. He says in verse 24, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. You know, I love that it depends on God's faithfulness. My youth pastor said to me growing up, and I always remember this, and I even tell this to other people, that's what he said. He said, Zach, I am going to fail you someday. Because I'm not perfect. But God will never fail you. And I really appreciate that. And I think that's the reality. I think that's what we find Paul saying here as well. He says, guys, I'm not perfect. But my message and what I'm communicating to you is not about me. It's about God's faithfulness and what God has done. And it's not the yes, it's not come from me, it comes from Christ. And he says in the end of verse 20, he says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us, the glory of God. What does amen mean? This is a Greek word. It means truly or verily in some translations, or so let it be. Sometimes Jesus says, truly, truly, amen, amen, so let it be. And he gives this true statement. And oftentimes at the end of our prayers, what do we say? In Jesus' name, amen. What are we saying? In Jesus' name, so let it be. We're testifying to what God has done and what God can do. And here even Paul is saying, look what God is doing, and we are just testifying to what he is doing. And he says, it's God who did this. Look at what God did in verse 21. It's God who made both us and you stand firm in Christ. God did this. He anointed us. He set a seal of ownership on us. He put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Our salvation, if we have put our hope and our trust in Christ and what he did at the cross, our salvation is hope. Our salvation and our hope is secure in Christ, not in ourselves, not in our faithfulness. It's in God's faithfulness. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. And it's so great that this message is dependent upon God's faithfulness. So really, this reality, this assumption is not true. If you aren't perfect, then what you say is not true. But the reality is, if we get our truth from here, if that's what we're saying, then it will always be true. If this is the source of our truth. But with the relationship with the Corinthians, people started going there. They started eating away at this relationship that Paul had with the Corinthians and saying, wait a minute, he's not perfect. How can you trust anything that he's saying? And sometimes I think of, eating oranges. You ever eaten an orange and all of a sudden you bite into that seed? Doesn't that just wreck that for you? You're just like, oh, get that out of my mouth. It's so bitter and it's so nasty. But I don't know too many people who do that and go, this whole orange must be garbage, and they throw away the orange. No, that doesn't happen, right? Because there's good things there. Now, why is it that sometimes we make that assumption with people that if you are not perfect, then what you say is not true? Why sometimes do we throw the baby out with the bathwater? And I want to just go to one more assumption here that we find with Paul with the Corinthian church. And this is an assumption they made, and it's this. You didn't do what I wanted, so you don't care about me. You didn't do what I wanted, so you don't care about me. Look here in verse 23. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith that you stand firm. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I come, I would not be distressed by those who have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. See, Paul had just written a letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians that has a lot of corrections. Has a lot of, whoa, guys, this is not how it should be. And when he wrote that letter to them, they were convicted, but at the same time, they had a lot of things to change. And if Paul would have showed up at that time, he would have been distressed by what he saw this church unraveling to. And as he goes and decides not to go to them first, and instead go up through Macedonia, he's giving them time to work on these things. And in fact, when we get to 2 Corinthians, we find that they've made some very big changes, and it's pretty spectacular. It actually works the way that he had planned. His motives in the first place actually work out. And the reason Paul didn't go to Corinth first was to give them that time. It's almost like a teacher. Imagine this scenario. Imagine there's a teacher. And you hand in your paper. Everyone hands in their research paper. And the teacher says, I'm going to get that back to you on Monday, right? So you're waiting for this to come back to you on Monday. And Monday comes along. The teacher hands out all the papers back to everyone. But everyone else's papers are graded, but yours isn't. And you go, wait a minute. You said you'd get it back to me on Monday. You know, what's going on here? And maybe you're ticked off. Maybe you're boiling the whole class. And you're saying, boy, what's up with this? You said you'd be getting these back to me. And actually, the end of the class comes along. You go up and you talk to the teacher. And the teacher says, here is your paper. Here's the reason why I didn't grade it. As I glanced through it, I saw there was, Dell, I'm just going to say it straight. This was a pretty bad paper. And I want to give you some time to redo this paper. I'm going to give you a couple weeks to redo that. And that's why I didn't grade it this time right now, because I wanted what's best for you and your grade. There is the assumption. And sometimes in our own lives, we make these assumptions that when people don't do what we want, they don't care about us. But the reality is, sometimes people don't do what we want because they do care about us. If we take constructive criticism poorly, thinking that someone doesn't care about us because they didn't give us a pat on the back, boy, we're missing the intention. People oftentimes desire what is good for us, and when we have assumptions in our relationships, that eats away at those relationships. Dr. Emerson says in his book, Love and Respect, assume the goodwill of your spouse. Really, the truth is, the alternative to assuming the best is assuming the worst. Now, I trust that whenever God's word is open, that God, with his Spirit, communicates to us in our own lives and our own situations. And I don't know, maybe there's a relationship that God brings to your mind as we go through this passage as well. He said, you know what, there's been some assumptions there. Maybe on my part, maybe on someone else's part, they've assumed something of me, or maybe I've assumed something of them. Maybe it's an employee, maybe it's a husband or wife, maybe it's a boss, maybe it's an authority figure. I don't know what it is. And maybe even it's an assumption in a relationship with God. Maybe something's been assumed and those termites are eating away at that relationship. I hope, I pray that in our own lives that we recognize those temptations. And maybe we can take a pointer from Paul, who even here, even though he's not the one who made the assumption, as he looks at the assumption that's been made, he says, boy, I got to get some communication going here. They've assumed something of me, and I'm going to try and communicate, try and let them know what the reality is, because I care about this relationship. I recognize there's a termite eating away at it, and I need to communicate to help make these things better. Another pointer I think that we can take is also to assume the best of people. Now, do people always have our best intentions in mind? No. We know that. Are there times where we're going to be taken advantage of for assuming the best of people? Yes. Are there times where we're going to think we're being taken advantage of? Yeah. Are we going to feel betrayed? Are we going to be betrayed? Yes. But the alternative to assuming the best is assuming the worst. And really, I admire people who can, even when they've been burned or betrayed, can still continue to assume the best of people. They are the ones who have friendships that have lasted through rocky times. They are the ones whose marriages continue to build and preserve with more and more trust, even through challenging situations. They're the ones who have the employees they're the ones who have these relationships with their employers and other employees that are good. They are the ones whose faith in God continues to get more and more deeply rooted despite circumstances in life where they are tempted to go, God, why did you let this happen to me? You must not care about me anymore. Assumptions are the termites of relationships. We need to assume the best. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that as we look at this situation that we have in Scripture. And Father, I thank you for passages like this where we're able to look and be able to identify even in our own lives of of the same sort of scenarios that we experience and have. And Father, I pray that if there are assumptions in our lives that you've brought to our mind this morning, that we would not push those aside, thinking that they are less destructive than they are. But Father, I pray that even today, that we would make a plan to help eradicate those assumptions from our relationships and our lives. Father, thank you for the most important relationship, the relationship with you made possible through your Son's death, burial, and resurrection. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.